Alrighty, Haxameya. And Haxameya to everybody who is watching with us today. Wow, another year, another show. Well, as Yahweh continues to pour out His Spirit in the end times. And the name of the message is Shavuot and the Restoring of Ephraim. So Shavuot is an exciting holy day, as the Holy Spirit was given on Shavuot. And also the New Testament congregation started on Shavuot. The Feast of First Fruits started the count to Shavuot, if you remember that. It went really, really fast 7 weeks ago. No first fruits, right? No resurrection without Passover, the sacrifice. No Shavuot, the giving of the Ruach, without the Feast of First Fruits, the resurrection. So it's all connected, as we talked about before. And I want to start, you know, in, like I said, patterns of seven, really, really important to understand that. Seven sevens, and then 150, the year of Jubilee, and the count of Shavuot is the same. So I want to start in Matthew 10, verse 5 through 8. Matthew 10, verse 5 through 8. And says, Yeshua sent these 12 out, charging them, saying, do not go into the way of the heathen, and do not go into a Samaritan city, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And going on, proclaimed, saying, the kingdom of heaven is drawing near. Heal sick ones, cleanse lepers, raise dead ones, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely you give. So here it is, 2,000 years just about since Yeshua gave this command in there, right? And the job is the same. So this job started with Yeshua and the apostles of redeeming the tribes of Israel, right? The house of Ephraim, let's say, because we have the house of Ephraim and you have the house of Judah, the two houses, right? When I said the house of Ephraim, of course, I'm talking about all of the 10 tribes that are there, excluding Judah and Levi. And here it is 2,000 years later, and our job is the same. So, wow, Yahweh works in the circular pattern, right? Not in the linear. And we have the most important work in our life before us, and that time is getting short. And that's why this is a really, really important Shavuot and a really, really important message to give today. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to show this. And again, I'm not discounting Gentiles joining the new covenant. That's fine. Anybody of any country, any race, any color can join, as long as he's joining the one Elohim of the house of Israel. Because as we go here in Hebrews 8, starting in verse 6, it says, but now Yeshua the Messiah has received a ministry which is greater than that. Also by so much more, he is the mediator of a better covenant. And so are the promises greater than the first covenant. For if that first was faultless, there would have been no need for a second. So there's definitely a first covenant, there's definitely a new covenant, no doubt about that. For finding fault with them was the fault with the Torah. No, the fault was with the people. He said to them, behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Right? Judah will be the last tribe coming into that covenant at Yeshua's return. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day of my taking hold of their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So it's not the first covenant, right? It's the new covenant. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I rejected them, says Yahweh. Because this is the covenant which I will covenant with who? With the Gentiles? No. With the church? No. This is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah into their mind, and I will inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. So that's the new covenant. The new covenant, the first covenant was with the house of Israel. The new covenant is with the house of Israel. The difference being, though, that, like I said, anybody of any country, any race, you know, any color is able to join into that new covenant. But primarily what the job is, as I read there in Matthew 10, was to go seek out the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as we're getting closer to the end now, this is so important. And I used to believe before that there would be a remnant that Yahweh would bring back to the land, almost like a starting point that would be there in Israel before Yeshua returned. And I realized as years went by, that you can't have the new covenant without the king. So you can't have a remnant of the kingdom of Yahweh without the king. And although I do believe many, many thousands and thousands of people coming to the realization that they're Israelites is prophetic, our realization that we will be a spiritual nation until Yeshua returns. When Yeshua returns, that's when the nation of Israel that has been restored after all these years, part of prophecy. But we see in almost the last 80 years that Israel is not fulfilling that prophecy, at least in the way Yahweh would like them to, but they're going the way of the world and the way of Babylon, and they're paying the consequences for it. And that's the reason why I believe they're entering the time, what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's not just war, but it's where all the nations coming against them, even Israel coming against themselves. There's more civil and internal strife in Israel today than there probably has been in the last, you know, almost 80 years since they've been a nation there. So our job is really important, because as the spiritual nation of Israel now, you know, we are the ambassadors of Yahweh, which we're going to see today. We need to go out and we need to finish our role. We need to finish our job. So there's a new covenant built on better promises. Ephraim has the right of the firstborn in the new covenant, and Satan is trying to take that right away, right? Zechariah 11 and verse 7. And with time being short, you know, and this good news going out to the world before the end comes, we have to take our job seriously. I've been sharing with the brethren, sharing with the elders, and even all the elders we just had at the Bible school recently, that put this year, put this next year as the greatest year in your life for bearing fruit for the kingdom of Yahweh. Zechariah 11 verse 7 says, "And I fed the flock of slaughter, the truly poor of the flock, and I took two staffs for me, for myself, the one I called grace, and the other I called union, and I fed the flock." So what is he talking about? He's talking about the two covenants here, right? Two houses, two covenants. And then drop down to verse 10. And it says, "And I took my staff grace and broke it apart to break my covenant, which I had cut with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of Yahweh. And I said to him, 'If it is good in your eyes, give my price, and if not, let it go.' And they weighed my price 30 pieces of silver," right? And this is the reason why Judas betrayed Yeshua for 30 pieces of silver, because that was the price that had to be paid for the sacrifice. It's interesting where that money came from the Pharisees and the scribes to pay Judas, came from the same money that was used to pay for the temple sacrifices. So everything fits according to Scripture. And that's the amount of money that was paid. Why 30 pieces of silver? Because 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave, right? The lowest price. And Yeshua is coming not just for the high and the upright, but he's coming for the sinner and the lower person, right? So that's how much it was. "And Yahweh said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the splendid price of which I was valued by them.' And I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it to the potter in the house of Yahweh. Then I broke apart my second staff, union, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." And that's exactly what happened. That when Yeshua came and his death and sacrifice fulfilled the first covenant, he fulfilled the covenant, and then the union and the brotherhood between Judah and Israel was broken. Why? Because Ephraim accepted the new covenant and Yeshua is the Messiah, and unfortunately Judah did not. John 1 and verse 11 says, "He, Yeshua, came to his own, and his own did not receive him or rejected him." So now we know for the last 2,000 years that the new covenant is primarily made up of the northern tribes, which we call the house of Ephraim. And like I said, Judah is still in the old covenant. They haven't joined the new covenant. And it is a covenant of death, the covenant that they're in there. So the message for the last 2,000 years went to the house of Israel in diaspora, like I was reading from Matthew 10. That has been the message, that is what's gone out, and that is what Yahweh is restoring in these last days today. He's restoring where many people, almost like the prodigal son, right? Where many people thought that they were, you know, a Gentile, so to speak, which is a heathen. You can't be a heathen believer. And then they find out they're actually an Israelite. And they're being grafted back into their own tree. And what a beautiful story that Yahweh has and what he's doing in the New Covenant. Let's go to Ezekiel 2 and see this, because Ezekiel is a very interesting book. That Ezekiel is being written when? It's being written at the time that the temple is being destroyed, right? 586 to 573 BC, when Judah is going into captivity. So the house of Israel has already gone into captivity 40 years before that. And yet, look what it says in chapter 2. Who is this to? Not just at the time that Ezekiel is writing, but this is actually prophetic for our end time. It says, "And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And the Spirit entered into me as he spoke to me, and he made me stand on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to who? To the sons of Israel." Right? Just like we were reading where Yeshua sent his disciples to who? To the tribes of Israel, the sons of Israel. But where are they? Where are the sons of Israel? To the nations. Not to the nation of Israel, right? Because the tribes were not living in Israel at that time. And even Judah was being expelled from the land at that time. So he's sending them to the sons of Israel, but not in the land of Israel, but in the nations, to the nations. The rebelling ones who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day. And the sons are stiff of face and hard of heart, and I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, so says Adonai Yahweh. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yea, they shall know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them and of their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are with you, and though you are living among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words, and do not be frightened by their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious. And this is the tribes of Israel today. They're not a big, powerful nation. I know some congregations taught before that Ephraim and Manasseh are United States and Great Britain. That is not true. There are a lot of Ephraimites in America and in Great Britain, you know, the same as tribe of Manasseh in both those countries, but those countries are not the countries of Ephraim and Manasseh. They're not the countries of Israel. You know, America is the country of Babylon. And where did America come from? From Great Britain, the mother, you know, of Babylon. That's there. So we're seeing here our job is to the house of Israel. Yahweh will take care of Judah. But Ephraim, are they going to listen to the message? Primarily, no. Ephraim is stubborn, their pride of face. And most of where the Ephraimites are today are America, Europe, Australia, South Africa, and different places like that. There are also Ephraimites in, third world Africa. Ephraimites in Kenya, Ephraimites in Ethiopia, Ephraimites in all over the place. And yet, the primarily though, these Ephraimites, and you can read my book, The Chosen People, to see this, because I give documented proof in there where they are. Primarily, they are in Europe, in America, Australia, the first world nations that are there. And that's why he's saying, will they listen to the message? No, we know they're not. This message has been going out now for about 100 years, the message of who Ephraim is. And they are not listening to the message for the most part, but there are people that are. Praise Yahweh for that. And that's who our message is to. It's to the remnant. It's not to the majority of the people. But to show you that Ephraim is not going to be a major big country like USA in the end time, if you go to Hosea chapter 9 and verse 17, look what he says. And Hosea, I'm not going to get into a lot of Hosea today, but it's a great book to read all about the house of Ephraim, their punishment, and their restoration in the end time. But it says, Hosea 9:17, "My Elohim shall reject them because they did not listen to him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations." So no, they're not going to be a great, powerful, world economic power. They're going to be wanderers among the nation. That's basically what Ephraimites are. And that's why I say we are a spiritual nation today. Our brother Judah has been given we have the birthright, and the brother Judah is given the scepter. And that's why, as the scepter, they have rule over the land of Israel, and they are there today. And like I said, they're having a lot of problems because they're not obeying Yahweh and they're not obeying the Torah, but they still have rule over the land. And as spiritual Israelites, spiritual Ephraimites, we don't have that. You know, we don't have that. We will. That is our inheritance when Yeshua returns. But today, we are basically wanderers among the nations. And Yahweh has restored, part of the reason why he's restored Judah in the end time is to pick up things where they left off, right? In the first century, where Judah again was running the country. Where were the Ephraimites? In diaspora among the nations, right? Most of them at that time were on the in Assyria and in the Black Sea area and these different areas there, even going up to Europe, though, in Great Britain and those areas in that day. So if we go to Romans 10 and verse 13, Romans 10 and verse 13, I just want to show, like I said, that today we are ambassadors for the kingdom of Yahweh, and we represent a spiritual nation. Romans 10 and verse 13. It says, "For everyone who may call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. How then may they call on one whom they have not believed? And how may they believe one whom they have not heard? And how may they hear without a preacher? And how may they preach if they are not sent? Even as it has been written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, of those preaching good things. But not all obeyed the good news, for Isaiah said, Yahweh, who has believed our report? Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Elohim. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, rather into all the earth their voice went out, and to the ends of the world their words. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by a non-nation. By an unwise nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those not seeking me. I became known to those not inquiring after me," right? The house of Ephraim. But to Israel, the nation, he says, all the day I stretch my hands to a disobeying and contradicting or rebellious people. So that's the key here, right? Yahweh is allowed the tribe of Judah to be in the land of Israel and to protect the Torah in the land of Israel, but they haven't fulfilled their great prophecy, their great destiny, you could say. We do know a remnant of Judah will be saved in the end, but as it says in Zechariah, two-thirds are going to perish by the sword, and the last third will be purified, and a remnant, only a remnant of it will be saved. So the good news in the new covenant is not preached through the physical nation of Israel, but through the spiritual nation who represents the kingdom of Yahweh, where physical fail, the spiritual is made up, right? And that's why, as Ephraimites, we're not there in politics in the land of Israel today, you know, or in the Knesset over there. But we are representing Yahweh as his ambassadors around the world. And this has been prophesied, and that's why in Isaiah 28 and verse 11, right? When he's talking about Israel's rejection of the new covenant, look what he says about how will the new covenant be preached? Will it be preached in Hebrew? No. It says, Isaiah 28:11, "For with stammering lip in another language he will speak to this people." With a stammering lip in another language. And that's why, unfortunately, the good news did not go out. That's why the gift of languages had to come. Because it was going around to all the people in the world, and most of these people did not speak Hebrew. You know, they spoke all kinds of languages, and that's why the people that were coming, you had started with 12 fishermen, you know, blue-collar fishermen who only understood Hebrew, right? Most of them didn't even speak Greek. The Apostle Paul did, but most of the other apostles didn't. So Yahweh had to give the gift of language. He didn't have time and years to train them to learn languages, so he gave the gift. Either they spoke in Hebrew, as we're going to see here in Acts 2, and the people heard in their own language, or they were speaking in their language, and it came out in another language. So this is why it is, "For with stammering lip in another language, he will speak to its people." It's part of prophecy. And that's why the gift of languages comes. The gift of languages is not the Pentecostal demonic thing that these Pentecostals do, falling on the ground and barking like a dog and all the, you know, the demonic stuff that they do. It has nothing to do with the gift of language. The gift of language is a real language. And there's people that have the gift that can speak different languages, and there's people that can interpret. That's what the gift is. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. And this is our great destiny. This is our destiny that we will, Yahweh willing, when Yeshua returns, the kingdom of Yahweh will be in the physical land of Israel. I've said that my whole, you know, calling. And that's where it'll be, and that's where the kingdom will go for. The word will go forth from Jerusalem, as I will read here in a little bit. And this is what it talks about. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 says, to whom have you come? Because he, Yeshua, is a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen of Yahweh and precious, right? So was he accepted by the nation in that day? No, he was not. Was he accepted by the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders in that day? No, he's not. And here we are 2,000 years later. Is he being accepted by the nation of Israel? No. No, in 2,000 years, nothing has changed as far as the nation goes. There's as much hatred for Yeshua and Christianity as there's ever been, and they are rejecting it. Not to say there aren't some Jewish brothers and sisters that have come to faith. It's a very small minority there, but there are some, and we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters there in the land, because it's not an easy life. You know, there is a lot of, they talk a lot about the anti-Semitism, but there's also a lot of, you know, racism against believers that are there and what can happen. He says, you also, verse 5, as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah. As it is said in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion an elect, precious stone, a chief cornerstone, and the ones believing in him shall not be ashamed. Praise Yahweh for that. Then it is to you who believe that this honor is given. But to disobeying ones, he is the stone which those building rejected. This one became the head of the corner. And that's why finding the tabernacle of David in 2014 was so important. Why? Because this standing stone is the cornerstone for the third temple that's there today and will be laid as the third temple's cornerstone. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble at it because they believe not the word for which they were appointed, right? 300 messianic prophecies that are there, all showing that Yeshua is the Messiah, and yet our brother Judas still doesn't believe. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, right? This is the priesthood of Melchizedek. A holy people, a kadosh people, set apart people, and a people for possession, right? The possession of Yahweh. Yahweh possesses the priests, right, and takes care of them. And that's why, as priests, our whole life has to be dedicated toward him. That you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his precious light. You who then were not a people, but now are the people of Yahweh, who had not obtained mercy, but who now have obtained mercies poured out upon you. Right? Wow, that's his grace and that's his spirit. And that's what Shavuot is all about. Beloved, I exhort you as pilgrims and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And let your conduct be good before all men, so that they who speak evil words against you may see your good actions and may glorify Elohim in the day of trial. Then submit yourself to all human authority for the sake of the Almighty, whether to a king because of the supreme power, and to judges because by them officers are sent for the punishment of offenders and for the praise of them that do well. Wow. Because so is the will of Elohim, so that by doing good, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men who know not Elohim, right? So that's why, like I said, we come from a spiritual nation. We're not here to fight. We're here to bring a message of peace. We're here to bring a message of the kingdom. And we're here to bring the message of the new covenant of Yeshua being the promised Messiah, forgiveness of sins through his blood, and the blessings of the coming kingdom of Yahweh. Because that kingdom is coming very, very soon. So we have a greater responsibility as ambassadors of the kingdom and the family of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, so that if anyone is a Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise Yahweh for that. And all things are from Yahweh, the one having reconciled us to himself through Yeshua Messiah, and having given to us the ministry of reconciliation. For Yahweh was in Messiah who has reconciled the world with his majesty, not charging their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then on behalf of Messiah, we are ambassadors. As Yahweh is exhorting through us, we beseech on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to Yahweh. So we are ambassadors for the kingdom of Yahweh. That's what we are for. And like I said, I've had over the years, over 25 times, I was invited to the Israeli Knesset as an ambassador of Yahweh. I was invited to represent at the United Nations several years back as an ambassador of Yahweh. That's who I represent. I am a messenger. I am an ambassador for the kingdom of Yahweh anywhere I go. That is the message that I bring. Isaiah 2, and this is the message that we're bringing. This is about the kingdom of Yahweh that's coming. The restoring of the tribes of Israel, and the restoring of the nation of Israel, and the restoring of the king of Israel. Isaiah chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it will be in the last days," here we are, "the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established in the top of the mountains," right, the highest mountain, "and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow unto it." We see this in Zechariah 14, right? "And many people will go and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mount of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach from his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' For out of Mount Zion the Torah will go forth, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem." That's why the word has to come from Jerusalem. That's where Yeshua taught the apostles, and that's where the doctrine comes from. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore." While I hope we pray every day for that to come, when we see the horrible things that are happening in the land of Israel, especially since October 7th and the war going on there, and not only just all of the Jews that were killed on October 7th, but also all the Palestinians and the children that have been killed since that time. "Oh, house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of Yahweh." Oh, house of Jacob, that is our message. Let us walk in the light of Yahweh. And Yeshua is the light. He is the light of the world. Whoever comes to him, there'll be no darkness in him. So Yahweh's word goes forth from Jerusalem. That is the end time message, is the original message that was given from the apostles, right? Yahweh works in the circular, not the linear. The first congregation started in Jerusalem on Shavuot, and our end time work also started in Jerusalem and on a Shavuot even. Yahweh opens up amazing doors to bring this message to the world. So let's go to Acts 2 and let's see about this. And I believe that's why Yahweh had me there for more than 20 years, because I had to learn the message from Jerusalem the same as the apostles did. The doctrine, the calendar, all the things that have been restored, praise Yahweh, the 27 lessons that we have. And now it's time to take this to the world, as we are in the beginning of our wilderness walk, that the kingdom of Yahweh can come to this earth and restore, just like we're reading here in Isaiah, the wonderful, wonderful, great blessings that will be coming, and to end this horrible, horrible tragedy of Satan's commercial Babylon and one world government that he's trying to bring, and all the horror that he's bringing to the world through this. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, and this is where it all starts from. "And in the fulfilling," right, "of the day of Shavuot, they were all with one mind in the same place." So it's not just to be celebrated, but it's to be fulfilled. And here we are. We're in that second Shavuot. It's already started. And every year I believe that Yahweh's Spirit is being magnified, the same way when a new believer is baptized, right? When you're baptized, no miracle pill happens that all of a sudden you come up and everything's going to be hunky-dory. No. When you're baptized, yes, you do have a seed of the Holy Spirit, but you're still 99% carnal and 1% spiritual. And the more you surrender to Yahweh, the more you surrender to His Spirit, the faster you're going to grow. So in the fulfilling of the day of Shavuot, they were all with one mind in the same place, right? Ikad. "And suddenly a sound came out of heaven as a groaning spirit along by a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues as a fire appeared to them being distributed, and it sat on each one of them. And they were all filled of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages," right? Real languages, "as the Spirit gave ability for them to speak. And Jews were living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation of those under the heaven. And when that sound occurred, all the people gathered and were perplexed, because they were hearing each man among them who were speaking in their own languages. And all were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Behold, we can't grasp this. Are not all these those speaking Galileans? And how do we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and those living in Mesopotamia, both Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, both Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and regions of Libya over against Cyrene, and the temporary residing Romans, both Jews and proselytes. But what's interesting here, many of these places that are listed are where, who were the tribes of Ephraim? Cretans and Arabians. In our own languages, we hear them speaking the great wonders of Elohim. And all were amazed and puzzled, saying to one another, what could this be? But ridiculing, others said, they are full of sweet wine. So we see the same today, right? As things change, things stay the same. So 2,000 years later, we're seeing the same thing, that there are people out there that just mock the truth. Even when miracles happen, they're mocking it. And just here, the first Shavuot, the greatest miracle that we're seeing here is this is starting out, and people are mocking it, that don't have the Spirit of Yahweh. Some are just totally blinded to what the Holy Spirit's going to do, and you just got to forget these people. But standing up with the 11, Peter lifted up his voice and spoke to them, saying, men, Jews, and all those living in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to my words. For these are not drunk as you imagine, but it is the third hour of the day. But this is what has been spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, Yahweh says, I will pour from my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And also I will pour out my spirit on my servants and my handmaids in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will give wonders in the heavens above and the miraculous signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun will be changed into darkness and the moon into blood, eclipses, before the coming and great and glorious day of Yahweh. And it shall be that everyone who shall call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Men, sons of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua the Nazarene, a man from Elohim, having been approved among you by works of power and wonders and miraculous signs, which Elohim did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. This man who was set apart was for this by the foreknowledge and will of Elohim. You delivered into the hands of the wicked, and you crucified and killed. But Elohim loosed the cords of Sheol and raised him, because it was not possible that he be held in Sheol. For David said to him, I always foresaw my Adonai before me, because he is at my right hand, that I not be moved. Right? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. For this reason my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. Because you did not leave my soul in Sheol, but you, nor will you give your righteous one to see corruption. You have revealed the road of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Men, brothers, let me speak boldly to you, to say to you, as to the patriarch David, that he has both died and buried in his tomb is among us to this day. It's still there today. Up in Jerusalem, this, the tomb of David. David is not the Messiah, it's the son of David. For he was a prophet, and he had known the oaths that Elohim had sworn to him, that of the fruit of your loins I will establish a king upon your throne. Foreseeing, he spoke about the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Sheol, nor did his corpse see corruption. This Yeshua Elohim raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Then being exalted to the right of Yahweh and receiving the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh from the Father, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says, Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I place those who are enemies to you as a footstool to your feet. Then assuredly let all the house of Israel acknowledge that Yahweh made known the same Yeshua whom you crucified. He is both Yahweh and Messiah, and that's in the original Aramaic scriptures. And hearing, they were touched in the heart and said to Simon Peter and the rest of the apostles, men or brothers, what shall we do? Right? So what shall they do for this? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Yeshua, Yahweh, the family name, for the forgiveness of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the gift of the Spirit of Holiness. For the promises to you and your children and to all those afar off, as many as the Master Elohim shall call. And with many other words, he earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And some of them readily received his words and believed and were baptized. And there were added in that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continuing steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came on every soul. and signs and many mighty deeds occurred by the hands of the apostles in Jerusalem. And all the believers were at God and had all things in common. And they sold possessions and goods and distributed them to all according to anyone had need. And continue steadfastly with one mind day by day in the sanctuary and breaking bread from house to house. They shared food in gladness and simplicity of heart. Right? The first kibbutz. They were praising Yahweh while finding favor before all the people. And every day our master would add to those who had lived among the congregations. Wow. What a story, huh? This was the message in 30 AD, and this is the message today. Here we are 2,000 years later. Yahweh is making communities. He's making kibbutzes. He's restoring exactly what we had there 2,000 years ago. And this is why the gift of languages was needed, because it had to go all throughout the world, and Ephraim had to be restored in the kingdom. People were akkad. They were unified through one spirit. Not like Judges 21:25, right? Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes, right? Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. So it's not about me. It's not about me being separated. It's not about me playing church. It's about me surrendering my evil human nature to Yahweh, letting him transform me into the mind of Messiah. It's about me serving, me loving, me giving, and working together with Yahweh's people to the best of my ability to bring this good news message. That's what it's about. And praise Yahweh, we are fulfilling that. I don't know how much time is left to do our job, but there's some time left. And praise Yahweh, we're seeing progress. We're not the same congregation we were 10 years ago. As we're seeing these communities grow, we're seeing the people of Yahweh grow. And as he's pouring his spirit out more, I believe it started in 2015, we are seeing more of that spirit. We're seeing more love. We're seeing more maturity in the spirit. And we're seeing more miracles. I cannot believe just in the last year how many miracles of healings we've seen. We had even a few at the school, you know, of some miracles of a rash that somebody had, a very bad rash. Boom, within hours of being prayed for, the rash was gone. Somebody else had smashed their hand, was prayed over. Their hand was well after that. And we just see over and over and over. I get all the time reports from the elders of even somebody that had cancer recently in Africa that was totally healed, that was prayed for and healed. And amazing miracles that Yahweh is doing as his spirit is being poured out. So Yahweh set up his end time work for us to be part of that same work that started on Shavuot in 30 AD. And we are part of that same work, and we have to make sure that we're keeping the judicial order, because the doctrine is very important. We have to have that same doctrine that the apostles had almost 2,000 years ago. And today you see false calendars. You see the Sabbath being changed. Things that you would have never thought of. I mean, the Sabbath was something in the wilderness for 2,000 years that the congregation, the 14th Passover and the Sabbath were two things you see over and over and over again. And yet, there's people today that will try to say the Sabbath rotates by the month. So this is why Yahweh has to have judicial order, so that this chaos doesn't come. And at the same rate, now he is separating the wheat from the chaff. That is why Yahweh is allowing. Some people say, why is there so much confusion? There's not confusion in the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem. There's confusion with the people that are getting into all this wild stuff and the false book of Enoch and all this other stuff that's out there that are not the word of Yahweh. That's where the confusion is coming. But in the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, I don't see the confusion. As I travel around, I talk to our elders. We are Akkad, we're working together, and we're trying to grow in the faith as much as possible. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Because we want to make sure we are fulfilling our role in the new covenant as a first fruit of Yahweh. This is the Feast of First Fruits. This holy day started on the Feast of First Fruit, right? The morrow after the Sabbath, where the count started. Yeshua is the first fruit. And now, 7 weeks later, it is the Feast of First Fruits. He's the first fruit. Talks about in Corinthians 15, 20 through 23. I'm not going there. And we are first fruits at his coming. But Colossians 1 and verse 15, right? Who is the image of the invisible Elohim, talking about Yeshua, the right of the firstborn of all creation. He is the first fruit. For all things were created through him, through Yeshua, the things in the heaven, the things in the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether imperial thrones, dominions, angelic orders, authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. He is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead. And that's what it's about, right? And he, that he be preeminent in all things. So that's what it means to be born again. It means to be born again from the dead. Yeshua is the firstborn. We are begotten, right? We have the seed in us. We're like an embryo in a mother's womb, but we're not born again yet. We are not born again yet. So the primacy of the Messiah and the right of the firstborn. And like I said, as far as the tribes go, Ephraim has the right of the firstborn. 1 Chronicles 5. 1 Chronicles 5 in verse 1 and 2 says, "And the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn, but since he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph," right? The sons of Ephraim, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not counted according to the birthright, though, right? That's why our brother Judah has the kingship and rulership over the land of Israel right now. But that rulership will be given over to Yeshua when he returns. "For Judah prevailed among his brothers, and the chief ruler comes from him, but the birthright belongs to Joseph," right? The birthright belongs to Joseph. So as Ephraimites, we are birthright holders. We have the right of the firstborn, which is more important right now than the right of the land, because where has that right gotten Judah in the last almost 80 years? It's only gotten them war and suffering and murder and death. But the right of the firstborn has gotten us our ticket into the kingdom of Yahweh. So Ephraim has the right of the firstborn. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 21. Verse 15 says, "If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other hated, and they have borne him sons, both the loved one and the hated one, and if the firstborn son was of her who was hated, then it shall be in the day that he causes his sons to inherit that which is his, he is not able to cause to inherit the firstborn son of the one loved before the firstborn son of the one hated, who is truly the firstborn. But he shall respect the firstborn, the son of the hated one, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruit of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his," right? So it's not negotiable. It's not for someone to just pick and say, "You know what? I got seven sons. This one's a nice one. I'm going to let him have the right of firstborn." No, the right of the firstborn goes to Ephraim, and it can't be changed. So that's the point. We have that right of the firstborn. And are you taking it seriously, right? Because it's a double portion. It's a double portion of Yahweh's spirit, like Eliyahu to Elisha. And it's a double portion of blessings that come, and a double portion of authority in the kingdom. Genesis 48. Genesis 48. And verse 20 through 22. And this is when Jacob Israel was blessing Joseph. And as in his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and giving them the blessing of the firstborn. Verse 20 of Genesis 48, he says, "And he blessed them in that day, saying, and you shall Israel bless, saying, my Elohim will make you like Ephraim and like Manasseh. And Israel said to Joseph, see, I am dying, and Elohim will be with you and will return you to the land of your fathers. And I will give to you one spur of land beyond your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword in my bow." So here it is that Joseph was to get a special piece of land over there. And that's actually up near Shechem, where Joseph's tomb is today. His tomb is still in that area over there, because this was a double blessing. Joseph given extra blessing, a double portion that was given to him. And that, in the New Covenant, that comes to us as Ephraimites, and the New Covenant is a double blessing to Yahweh's people. John 14. And that's the spiritual blessing as well as the physical blessing. Not just physical blessings in this life, but also getting Yahweh's Ruach in eternal life. John 14, I'm going to start in verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So this is a requirement, right? You have to keep the Torah if you're going to be a new covenant believer. You can't say the Torah is done away with, nailed to whatever. You have to be obedient to Yahweh's word because his Torah, his word, his commandments are part of his character. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will petition the Father, and he will give you another one which will end the curse, that it may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see it nor know it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I am coming to you. Yet a little while and the world no longer sees me. But you see me because I live, you also shall live. Right? He's the first fruit, we're the first fruits of his coming. He that has my commandments and keeps them, it is that one who loves me. And the one that loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I shall love him and reveal myself to him. Judas said to him, not the Iscariot, Master, what has happened that you are about to reveal yourself to us and not to all to the world? And not at all to the world. Yeshua answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father shall love him. And we will come to him and will make a dwelling place with him. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but of the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you, abiding with you. But the Redeemer, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you everything, and it will remind you of everything that I said to you. That's what Shavuot is all about, that double blessing, right? Of not just getting the physical blessings, but now getting the Ruach poured out in our life, the Ruach that literally makes us a child of Yahweh. The right of the firstborn, right? Because Judah doesn't have that right yet because Judah hasn't been born again. They have not been impregnated with Yahweh's Spirit the way that we are in the New Covenant. So as birthright holders, we've been given the blessing of the Ruach HaKodesh if we are faithful and obedient, right? Joel 2:28. Which I read part of that when I was reading Acts chapter 2. It says, and it will be afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Right? So that's what he's saying. He will pour out his spirit in the end time, and here we are. We're living it. We're seeing it. And seeing the way that brethren are growing by the way they're maturing. Years ago, people used to ask me, why don't we see miracles like we did in the first century? And I saw a lot of them in Israel at that time. But I didn't see miracles overall around the world in the congregation so much. And I believe the reason was we weren't mature enough. That if Yahweh gave miracles, miracles are not there to build faith. Miracles are an extension of faith. So if Yahweh would have given miracles at that time, people would have thought, oh, it's me. They would have thought I'm more righteous. It would have brought more pride. So Yahweh couldn't do it. But now that Yahweh's people are maturing and Yahweh's people are growing and they're following judicial order and they're becoming a kad and they're loving each other, more miracles can happen because of that. And we're seeing it. The Holy Spirit is being poured out in the end time on the first fruits. So let's go to Genesis 25. Because I want to ask you a question. Are you fulfilling your role as a first fruit? You know, or are you selling your birthright? And I'm going to the story here with Esau and Jacob. Genesis 25 and verse 27. It says, and the boys grew up, Esau and Jacob. And Esau became a man knowing hunting, a man of the field. And Jacob was a simple man living in tents. Kind of reminds me a little bit of even Cain and Abel to a degree. And Isaac loved Esau, for game was in his mouth, right? He brought him meat. And Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob boiled soup, and Esau came from the field and was faint, right? And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have of the red, this red soup, for I am faint. On account of this, his name is called Edom, which means Adom, red. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright today, right? What was he thinking about? He was thinking of the birthright. He was thinking of being a child of Yahweh. He was thinking about his role in the kingdom of Yahweh. What was Esau thinking about? Esau was thinking about food. Esau was thinking about whatever at the time was fulfilling, you know, his fleshly desire there. And Esau said, behold, I am going to die, and what good is this birthright to me? You know, somehow I don't feel he was that close to death just by not eating for a few hours. And Jacob said, swear to me today. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Wow, he swore and sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, I love soup. Believe me, I can eat soup every day of my life. But there is no soup in this world that's good enough. Although I did have some really good cream of cauliflower soup recently when we were on our pilgrimage there. But even that, I would not sell my birthright for a bowl of cream. I wouldn't sell for a whole pot of cream of cauliflower soup. But he swore and he sold his birthright. And Jacob gave bread and soup of lentils to Esau. And he ate and drank and rose up and left. And Esau despised his birthright, right? He despised it. Why did he despise it? He despised it because he didn't have it anymore. This is the difference between the people of Yahweh that work in love, cooperation, loving your neighbors yourself, and Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. The ones that are just looking out for them, looking whatever they can go to, the conference this week, conference that week, wherever they don't have to do anything that they don't want to do. So this is the difference that we're seeing here, right? The difference of Jacob and the difference of Esau. So we don't want to be like Esau. We don't want to sell our birthright. But you know what? Some of you are selling your birthright, unfortunately. Because basically, what we look at, every human has 24 hours in a day, right? So what are you trading for your time? Like I say, whether you're Donald Esposito or Donald Trump, you still only have 24 hours in the day. What are you trading for your time, right? So many hours, 7 hours, 8 hours of sleep, you know, this many hours. What are you trading for your time? And are you producing fruit for the kingdom of Yahweh? One of the first things we have our students do at the Bible school is write a daily planner of what their day is like to see how much time is going for yourself and how much time is going for your master. And then the question comes up, are you a master or a slave? And unfortunately, in the world of commercial Babylon, in the Laodicean era, there's a lot more masters out there than there are slaves. And that's why Yahweh is separating the wheat from the chaff. Because some brethren are selling their birthright. They're doing nothing for the kingdom. They're living for themselves. And now it's coming time where Yahweh is separating the wheat from the chaff. So what are you trading your time for? Are you producing fruit for the kingdom or selling your birthright like Esau? Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And then he despised it. The same way I've seen people that will leave the congregation over a sin or something they don't want to change. And when they leave the congregation, they actually despise it. They hate it. They'll hate me. They'll hate the congregation. They'll hate Yahweh. They'll hate everything about him. Because they're selfish and they're evil and they don't want to change. And that's why Yahweh's separating now the wheat from the chaff. We've already started it. It's already started. He started it, not us, but he has. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. He says, because of this, straighten the hands hanging alongside and the enfeebled knees, and make straight tracks for your feet, that the member which is lame may not suffer, but rather be healed. Eagerly pursue peace and holiness with all, without which no one will see Yahweh, right? We are ambassadors. We are peacemakers. Watching diligently, pursue peace and kadosh, holiness. Is there holiness in your life, or are you just part of commercial Babylon? Watching diligently that not any lack from the grace of Yahweh, that no root of bitterness growing up may crowd in on you, and through this many are defiled, right? By a root of bitterness, by being jealous, by wanting something somebody else has, by not being thankful for the blessings that Yahweh's given you, and many are defiled. That not any fornicator or profane one like Esau, who for one meal gave up his birthright. For one meal gave up his birthright. That was a pretty bad trade. For you know also that afterwards desiring to inherit the blessing, He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, although seeking it out with tears, right? And that's what happened. He wanted the blessing, but the blessing was given to his brother because he sold his birthright for one bowl of soup. For one meal, he sold his birthright there. So don't be like Esau. He didn't value his birthright. Are you selling your birthright? 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8 says, "For even if I made you feel sorry in this epistle, I do not regret, even though it caused sorrow. For I see that although the letter grieved you, it was only for an hour. Now I rejoice, not that you were grieved, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were grieved over the things of Elohim, so that you lacked nothing from us." And here's the important verse. "For sorrow over the things of Elohim works enduring repentance of the soul that brings one to life, but the sorrow over the things of the world causes death," right? That's the difference between repentance, true repentance, and feeling bad. Are you repentant for not only what you did, but for who you are? Are you repenting for your human nature? And are you admitting how bad your human nature and getting rid of it? Or are you only sorrowful like Esau for what you lost? Because that was Esau's problem. Esau was sorrow. He was sorry for what he lost, not for what he did or what he was, right? Are you selling your birthright the same way as he did? You know, when we look in the Bible, at all the first fruits, almost all cases of first fruits lost their position. Cain and Abel, right? Cain lost his first fruit. Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the first fruit, lost his position. Manasseh and Ephraim, right? Jacob crossed his hands and Manasseh lost. Esau and Jacob, we just went over. And Reuben and Joseph, as we went over. Reuben lost his. Almost every firstborn lost their right due to worldliness and not cherishing the golden gift that was given to them. We must cherish our calling as a first fruit to Yahweh in training to be a Melchizedek priest. We must realize daily that this was not given to us by our physical bloodline, only blood by the blood of Messiah, Galatians 3:29. If you be in Messiah, you're Abraham's seed, an Israelite, an Ephraimite, an heir according to the promise. So here we are. Are you selling your birthright as Esau did, or are you trying to be like Judah? Judah is the kid brother. Ephraim is the firstborn. And we got to make sure that we are not selling our birthright, that you are not living a life in commercial Babylon and going along every day and bearing no fruit, because if you bear no fruit, you will not be in the kingdom, the parable of the talents. It's Shavuot weekend. Here we are. Yahweh is pouring out his spirit. And really, ask yourself those hard questions. Ask yourself, are you selling your birthright? Ask yourself, what fruit are you bearing? Write down the 9 fruits of Yahweh's Spirit and put 2024, and write from those fruits what you were 1 to 10 and 2025 and what you are from 1 to 10. Are you growing in those fruits of the Spirit? It's another Shavuot. Yahweh is pouring his Spirit out even more. Are you growing in that Spirit, or are you lagging behind? You know, are you selling your birthright, or are you cherishing your birthright? And are you just embracing your job as an ambassador of Yahweh, or are you just living in the world from day to day? So I pray that you really will take this serious. I pray that this next year you bear as much fruit as possible for Yahweh. I pray that his Spirit will be poured out on all of us in these coming days. And I pray that you're a wheat and not a chaff. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.